If you take your Bibles, please, we will turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Not a very long reading. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. If you somehow pay attention or keep a note, if you mark your Bibles, you may know I like to talk about this verse a lot. This passage is very dear to me. Seems to come up again and again in my mind and heart. And it's part of one of those great lists of prayers where Paul talks how he prays for people. And it's a good example of how we can pray for other people. It's a good example of also that we know what God wants for us, because Paul prayed according to the will of God. And these are the things that are important. Some of the things we have on our bucket list aren't as important as what God has for us, goals for our spiritual growth, our spiritual productivity, the fruit of the Spirit, things that I hope to talk about in the next few weeks more specifically. But in Ephesians 3, verse 14, Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes, or surpasses, or transcends knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." I said right from the beginning when we started this series on our spiritual journey that I did not want to actually have a theology lesson on the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, it has to include theology because that has to do with studying the knowledge that God gives us. But sometimes we can store knowledge and become like the Dead Sea, just taking in, taking in, taking in, and it's just information. But God is interested in transformation. And in transformation, we see the Spirit of Christ working on the inner man. Now, good things are going to come out of that and be seen later. But sometimes we just go to the outward performance of things. And I'm all for duties being declared and sought after to do them. But how we do them depends so much on what's going on the inside here. Philippians 2 tells us that he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And to be willing to do his good pleasure means that the transformation has to be going on inside here. And we're all given a common job to do. It says to comprehend with all saints, which means a church focus. Not just what the preacher's preaching, but what we really focus on is these dimensions of the love of Christ. And, you know, I've said this numerous times. We've even preached on it that and right there in the book of Ephesians, you can know how wide the love of Christ is. You can know how long it is. You can know how deep it is. You can know how high it is. And I'm tempted like crazy to just start talking about that because it's a wonderful thing. And when you comprehend those four dimensions, it draws you into something. It draws you into greater assurance, intimacy, love, appreciation. It draws you into action too. Because if we say that the love of Christ is as wide as the whole world, guess what? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. This love has to be shared. You know, it's kind of like the manna. You just hoard it, it's going to go rotten on you. You've got to give it. Love just has to keep moving in circulation. And whether it be one another as brethren in Christ, or whether it be our neighbors and our family and people we know in our local area, or deliberate efforts to know and to help those in other places far away. This is a great place about growth. Now, when a physical child is born, you know, it needs to grow. And with growth, also maturity. And I don't know if the audience here can help me or not, but does anybody remember a cartoon called Baby Huey?
Yeah.
All right. Thanks. Somebody out there. This baby grew, but it never matured. It was like a 6'2" baby. Yeah, it could walk, but it was kind of scary. And if that actually happened to a child, you know, there'd be something wrong. It'd be a marvel that doctors would want to explore. And of course, any child should be growing. And if children don't grow, something's wrong. Well, if it's true of a physical child, it's true of the spiritual babe that is born again, must not be left to itself, just idling, just staying that level of living. There must be growth, there must be development, maturity, in order to have a healthy and productive life. Our goal is not just to not go to hell. Our goal is to become like Christ, to become like Him, to represent Him, to bring others with us into this relationship that we have. They say you can't take it with you, you can take souls with you. And as D.L. Moody said, always work with souls, that's the only thing that lasts. Okay, when I was looking for my scripture reading, my introductory passage, there were two others that were on my mind. I've got them listed there, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, and Colossians 1, 9 through 22. These are two other great prayer statements of Paul's. This is what I pray for you. This is when I think of you, I thank God for you, and I pray this. And they all were adequate to what I wanted to talk about. Except the other two never mentioned the Holy Spirit. They emphasize Christ. And that in itself shows the point. The Holy Spirit is not preoccupied with drawing attention to Himself. He focuses on the Son of God. He makes you consider Him. And He is that quiet gentleman, pointing the way, but not getting in the way. And so we want our lives to follow this example. We're pointing to Christ. Yes, we embrace the Holy Spirit as our comforter, as our teacher. We're spending all this time to do that. But the whole point is it brings us to Christ, and then Christ, the Son of God, will bring us to the Father. And so He is doing this in His, can I say, more subtle way. And because of this, people tend to overlook or underestimate the involvement of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, once in a while, I'll do this. I'll bring up a Greek word. Most of you didn't sign up for a Greek lesson today. But this word paraclete, kind of has the idea of coming alongside. I'll tell you more. Paraclete is an English version of the Greek word for advocate, advisor, or helper. It can be used to describe an attorney or a lawyer who would stand beside you, advising you and speaking for you in court. The word means someone who is called to stand by you and give you aid. It is translated comforter, helper, and advocate. As I looked at translations, it seemed to be the King James used the comforter. And there's an old hymn I always love, "The Comforter Has Come." The comforter has come. But helper, advocate, we have to be careful, because if we don't think about these words enough, we don't let them have much meaning, especially the word helper. I mean, you can say mommy's a little helper to a little child in the kitchen, and it's nice and it's good, but they aren't doing substantially a lot. The mommy is really doing it, but trying to draw them in. The Holy Spirit is not like some little child that you're making them think they're helping. No, we're the little child. And they are drawing us into helping and doing things. And they do much more than what we might think. Four times the word for advocate or helper or comforter, four times it appears where it's the Holy Spirit. And we have the references there. I've talked about these references before, but John 14, 15, John 14, 26, John 15, 26, John 16, 7. Okay, then there's one other time. The word, the same word, is for Christ, the Son of God. He is our advocate in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And if you think about it, that's a wonderful thought. He stands before the Father, pleading our case. That's why we're accepted in the Beloved, because we've got a good lawyer. And you want Jesus as your attorney. You don't want to face him later as your judge. So you can have him as your attorney now, and he stands before the Father, and the Father accepts him, and therefore he accepts us. But equally, now, the Holy Spirit gets this, actually, four times that word being used. It tells me one thing very clearly, that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we are also talking about the Spirit of Christ in us. He's not like some other God, some other spirit. It's the same Spirit, as we'll hopefully see in Romans 8, 9. We're only inhabited by one Spirit, but it's the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son of God, and it's the Spirit, period. Okay, so there is another place where this Greek word is in a different form, and it is translated comfort. Okay, and we're told, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you'll never see God talking about making us comfortable, but he does love to talk about comforting us. Because it is uncomfortable to represent the Son of God in a hostile world. And so for the many afflictions and tribulations that we go through, there's comfort. And the Spirit within is giving us encouragement. He uses the word to do it, as I'm going to try to now explain. You see a little paragraph there, and I just want you to know that an awful lot of work went into trying to make a small, concise paragraph to describe the things that the Spirit of God does for the believer. I mean, that was a daunting task to boil it down to the basics here. This is not covering everything the Spirit of God does in the world, but this is covering pretty much what he does for the believer. So I'm just going to read it. The indwelling Spirit of God teaches, guides, warns, encourages, strengthens, liberates, fills, and equips us. He illuminates us with Scripture. He develops character by producing Christ-like fruit in our lives. He calls us to service. He connects us with God through prayer and meditation. He connects us with God's children through spiritual unity and gospel fellowship. And that's a mouthful. That's comprehensive. Much more could be said. We could talk, well, how's that song go? I could sing of your love forever. We could sing of his Spirit forever. We could sing and just open this up more and more. I have some specifics I want to handle in the next few weeks to come about what it is to have the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit, along with that, the idea of being filled with the Spirit. I want to emphasize those with a little more detail. But I need to say this, that over the centuries, the ministry of the Holy Spirit has been perceived and handled incorrectly by many. The Holy Spirit has been reduced to a force or influence that is mainly obtained through the formality of sacraments, using water, wine, grape juice, bread, along with other forms of ritual. That's one way people have just said, well, the Holy Spirit comes when we do this, and it's done as a formality. And they just assume that that happened. Okay? But there's another extreme going the other way, where others have required a steady show of the supernatural. They seek visions, dreams, prophecies, signs, miracles, speaking unknown languages, and sometimes doing unusual physical and emotional behavior. Now, I'm not here to emphasize the negative right now. I'm not here to do a big exploitation. We're going to try to respectfully discuss this a little more when we get to the subjects of being filled with the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. But for right now, we want to look at some very wholesome Scripture. And, of course, all Scripture is wholesome, but I picked out ones that particularly show you this evidence of the Holy Spirit in every aspect of the Christian life, real and personal evidence of his activity, that is the third person of the Trinity, working in you, working for you, working through you. He works lovingly and powerfully in the lives of God's children. And yes, here's where I've got Romans 5 through 9, 8, 5 through 9. I'm going to take a chance and think that I can get to that here. When you look at the back page now, There's about 25 portions of Scripture in that list. I have a great desire to just talk about all of them, and I know I can't do that. So I decided I'm going to start with John. I'm going to go partway down here, and it's if you want to pursue more, it's there. These have been carefully, prayerfully picked. Now here's the thing I want to say before we start on them. I've talked about people who underestimate the Holy Spirit. I talk about people who perhaps abuse the matter of the Holy Spirit, and they go into incorrect behavior and understanding, and they perhaps abuse these things. But how about the people that believe good doctrine about the Holy Spirit? They got a great statement in their doctrinal statement of their church. They could talk about those things I mentioned earlier, teaching, helping, and so forth, and they can sing some songs about it. But maybe some people believe good doctrine about the Holy Spirit, but they do not apply it to their lives. This overall series is stressing a working relationship with the Spirit of God. And if they don't apply this to their lives, then this makes their spiritual journey more difficult, less fruitful. So we pray that these following scriptures will be helpful to bring you joy and peace and courage and direction in your life. Let's start with John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. John chapter 7, starting with verse 37, Jesus came to the Feast of Tabernacles. There are traditions of the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles that go beyond what Scripture teaches and regulates in the Old Testament. They had added some things. I cannot remember them real well, but some of the traditions they added included on the last day of the feast and the use of water. There was some kind of use of water. And that will help you perhaps get this setting where Jesus finally speaks up. He came late to this feast. He didn't want to be noticed at first. He told his family to go on ahead of him. But then it says in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Okay, this is quite a thing. For coming in quietly, not wanting to be noticed, now he stands up at a peak moment and says, "If you thirst..." And perhaps they were carrying jugs of water and doing things and maybe drinking, maybe pouring. But he says, "If you thirst, you come to me." Now, there's some things that can make this a long study right here. As the Scriptures saith, "He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And I searched and I searched and I searched for a verse that said that, and I couldn't find one. And I haven't found a commentary yet that has found that as an exact quote. And we come to a moment here where it's possible to look at this statement in a twofold way. The first one is it's out of Jesus is coming this supply of water, which in essence is the Holy Spirit. He said to the woman at the well, "If any man drinks of the water I shall give him, he shall never thirst again, but out of him shall come rivers, like a well of life." You know, there I am. Let me get that phrase correctly here in John 4:14. "But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So you kind of have two aspects here. He is giving water, and it becomes like a well, an artesian well within. See, we encourage going to church. We encourage fellowship one with another. "And forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but be it known that you have the source within you to fellowship with him all week long, all day, 24/7. You can have the access to him. We did not lock God up in this building and you come to get your fresh supply of God here. There's something wonderful that does happen here. When we all come together, it's a climatic thing, and we can receive much from the Spirit of God, but we also have that individual way. So here's what I want to suggest. Where the Lord in the Old Testament calls himself the fountain of living waters, you can see Jesus here as a contributory river. Okay, contributory river flows into something else. It supplies water to somewhere else. And that's Jesus. He had to die on the cross, rise from the dead, and he says, he had told us in John's gospel, if I don't depart, I can't send you the Holy Spirit. So that's what he's going to do. Give them the Holy Spirit. But now the believer becomes a distributary river. And that's when the river branches out, the water's going away from it, going out somewhere else. And that's what the believer is. We receive, Jesus contributes and gives us, and this water becomes like a source inside, like an artesian well, and now we distribute. And having the Spirit living within us, this is unique to the relationship that the Holy Spirit had with the Old Testament saints. He was with them. He'd come upon them. And he did many wonderful things, and they couldn't have done things without him. But this continual presence, this indwelling, this place where my body is his temple, and now it's like a well springing up. You know, think about them besieging a city, and the water's out there somewhere, and they've cut them off from their water supply. That city won't last long. But if that city has wells within it, within its walls, how much longer they can last? And we get besieged by this world. And they're trying very hard. And there's horrible reports going on in the world of how churches are being attacked and how Christians are being brutally tortured and murdered. And they're attacking the ministers and they're doing everything they can to bust up the work of the Lord. And it is a crying shame. But at the same time, they cannot take away those believers' source to the Lord. It's within. It's within forever. Till the day of redemption, that mark is upon them. That well is springing up within them. And I know there's things we can do to grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit. But this is a great place to introduce the thought. He that believeth on me, out, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly, Christ, shall flow rivers of living water. But also, he spake of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive. And so, he gives, we receive, and in time, we learn how to distribute. So the Holy Spirit is not just ministering in us and to us, but also through us for others. That's a good sense of direction to have about this matter. Over to John 16. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 14. Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. You know, I feel like that every Sunday. I get all filled up and I just have so much more I'd love to talk about, but it can only take so much. But Jesus is letting them know that there's a plan. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. We mentioned that just a moment ago. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And I think that's very important too, is that Jesus departing was not just going to be for a few days or a few weeks. Even though he says, I come quickly. Quickly to one who 1,000 years is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years. What he means is nothing's going to hinder me. I'm not going to be late according to my plan. And when I come, it's going to seem so sudden. All that has been warned. But here is the Spirit speaking of things to come. And we would not understand the prophets if it were not for what the Spirit has spoken in the New Testament about things to come. I'll just leave it at that on concerning prophecy. But verse 14 says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. What a lovely, accurate description here. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, his job is to emphasize Christ to you. His job is to speak through the scriptures. His job is to bring things to your remembrances. His job is to connect things for you. And that the end result is you are endeared more to the Son of God and you're following him and you're becoming like him. And that's just the way the Spirit of God wants it. That's the way the Father wants it. That's the way the Son of God wants it. So I take us to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is actually another great commission verse. Every gospel has one, and book of Acts has one also. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's about to ascend to be with the Father. And he says in verse 8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, this word for power here is different than the word power used in Matthew 28. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." That's referring to authority. He has the right to make the claims that he's making. And he is giving us the right to be his delegates. And with authority, we need to speak boldly, clearly, not apologetically. We need to speak out and make the claims of Christ on humanity, on this world. And we have the authority to do so. Who gave you the right to say that? We have an answer for that. Mind your own business. We are minding our own business. But in Acts 1:8, something else is taking place. And the word power here in the English is a different word. Dunamos sounds like dynamite. That's how they got the word. But it has to do with actual power, ability, force. And I've often compared that to the sheriff with the badge. Says stop in the name of the law. And when they don't want to obey the badge, he brings out the enforcer hanging on his hip. That's the power. It's going to make you want to obey or stop disobeying. So Jesus says you're going to have power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. I'm going to save my discussion for being filled with the Spirit later. And the matter of indwelling, we're going to talk about that at a later time. Jesus knows that in a few days they need to be in Jerusalem. And at the time of Pentecost, there's a precise time. The Holy Spirit's going to fill them and start using them to preach the gospel. And there's going to be thousands of people converted at a time. Now I dare say we can't always have a Pentecost every time we have church, you know, but we thrill to know that around this world, thousands are being saved every day. We don't always get to hear about it. NBC won't tell you, but it's happening. Thousands are coming to Christ. And it's a church's focus is with their own Jerusalem. And then there's the Judea. And then the Samaria, it's like ripples, and then the uttermost part of the earth. We are not waiting till we get everybody to become Christians in Tomahawk before we reach out to neighboring towns or our state or our nation or the world. We have the idea both means at the same time you're taking care of your home local area, you're looking at regions abroad, and you're doing something to impact the rest of the world. We have to do it all at the same time, because if we wait till everybody in Tomahawk becomes Christians, don't hold your breath. We're not told to expect everybody to believe, but everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to hear. William Carey, the father of modern missions, said, "Why should anyone hear the gospel twice when others haven't heard it once?" And if you realize how this world is changing people, they're dying at the rate of 3 per second. I can't tell you the rate they're being born, but there's an exchange. And the world today is not the same one 20 years ago. Well, there's a lot of people from 20 years ago still here. We're here. But many others have come and gone. And everywhere we've been, we need to go back. Everything we're doing, we need to keep doing. Jesus will come when he knows the last sheep is brought in. When number 100, like the parable would say, he'll know when. But here we know we won't have the ability to do it unless the Holy Spirit is upon us. You can't go out with your intellect alone. You can't go out with your sincerity alone. You can't go out with all of your heart and passion alone. You can't go out with a whole number of people along with you. That will not do it. We must not go without him. And if you go in his name, you won't go without him. But sometimes people understand this, but don't go. They don't go. And so they wonder why there isn't the "lo, I am with you always" feeling. God's gracious. But the gifts he gives us are meant to do things. And so power to do. Not just power to say, power to do. Which means we have to go where he hasn't been preached. We have to approach people who don't know. The hardest ones are to approach the people who think they know and they don't. Those are always the hardest ones. But our Lord is telling us you need power from the Holy Spirit to do this. I go to Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 13. Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 8. Now, they had done a miracle. And we're not talking about miracles today. We're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's what happens. They do a notable miracle. A lot of people believe the gospel. And they get hauled in for questioning. They're in trouble with the religious authorities. Verse 8 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." I want you to think for a moment how profound this is. These are common-looking people. Ignorant and unlearned means they weren't trained in the school of the higher learning that the Jewish leaders were trained in. They didn't get the formal education sitting at the feet of rabbis. They were taught as children, and they observed worship in the synagogues, and they heard the scriptures, but they were out working, and these men are acting and speaking with boldness and speaking with authority. And they've been hauled in as if they had done something wrong. And Peter is not afraid. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. And you get that message? He didn't say, "Well, we thought it'd be nice if they'd hear about Jesus. And it was nice of God to do a miracle. So we decided to preach in Jesus. I don't think you should mind too much. You know Jesus. He did nice things." And no, they didn't pussyfoot around. The Jesus that you hated, crucified, rejected, God has accepted. He raised him from the dead, made him the chief cornerstone. And that's in reference to Scripture. They all know what he's talking about. And while we're at it, you'll never be saved unless you believe on his name too. Now, there's nothing mean, there's nothing sarcastic, but it's so truthful, it hurts. It hurts. And as they looked on these men, yeah, they noticed they were unlearned, they were ignorant. They looked at these men, and they were bold. They were unashamed. They weren't confused. They seemed clear as a bell. But that last little part, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And this is the thing I want to believe that you and I can have today, even though we physically didn't walk around Galilee or around Jerusalem. We didn't stand on a mount while he preached. We didn't physically see him, but that people around us would get the impression we spend time with Jesus. Paul will talk to the Corinthian church, and for all their use of the gifts and misuse of the gifts, he says people need to walk into this place, and they need to sense that you're meeting with Christ. They need to sense that God is in you of a truth. And that is not done by the things that I said I'm not going to talk about much today. Some of the gymnastics that some have done. But when we are filled with love and truth, when we have control of ourselves, our temperament, our demeanor, when we can speak the truth with love, when we speak knowing what we're talking about, and when we're not afraid to speak it, people start getting the idea, these people must spend time in that book. These people must know the Lord. We had a member of the family years ago, and we were never really sure if they were a Christian or not. But one thing struck me is that he spoke of his mother, and he looked with conviction, and he said, she knew the Lord. You know, and other people can see that. The ones who really know, they act like they've been with him recently. They resemble him. In some ways, we will speak like him. Would you go with me to verses 31 to 33? Same chapter, Acts 4, 31 to 33. There's been trouble, there's been threatenings, there's been beatings. And the church is coming together to rally and to pray. And I'm looking at verses 31 to 33. Whoops, I turned too far, excuse me. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now they got together to pray. And we're not going to emphasize today the place was shaken. This isn't about supernatural manifestations, but it happened. The place shook. What's important to us today is when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke the word of God with boldness. No fear. And we see in the next verse, 32, that they had a oneness of heart, a oneness of soul, to the point that even their physical possessions, they didn't say, well, this is all mine, you can't have it. They said, if you need it here, you can take it, you can use it. They valued most their unity in Christ, and their material possessions were consequential. This oneness of heart, this oneness of soul gave the apostles more power when they preached of the resurrection of Christ. Because they could stand preaching the resurrection of Christ, and people could look over their shoulder and see the resurrected Christ working in that assembly. These people, some of them had never known each other prior to Pentecost. We're now like family. One heart, one soul. Their love, their intensity, their unity. I've always said, people can argue doctrine, but they can't argue with a changed life. And that even is more true when it is the multiplicity of lives made one. So when your life is changed, that's a great power to the testimony of the gospel, but when a church can work in that unity, and sure enough, if the devil can't get us off of good doctrine and simply have us not in the book, he goes the other way then and gets us arguing and fighting and competing and doing different things. And I say we, I'm talking about what I've seen in the last 45 years and what I've read about beyond that. And when the world sees the church fighting and squabbling like a bunch of Democrats and Republicans, they say, you know, I'd like to go where there's something different than this world. But if we sanctify the Lord God in our heart, as Peter tells us, 1 Peter 3, I think it is, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. When they ask you, you're ready to give a meek answer, but they won't ask if they don't see the sanctified Lord in you. And they don't have to know much about the Lord to know that something is different. As individuals, as married couples, as families, and as a church, when Christians get together, there should be a profound difference how we interact one with another. And somebody's going to say, I think I want to be like them. Tell me now this truth that has made you the way you are. Okay, chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Acts 13, verses 1 through 4. There's a special gathering here. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manahen, which had been brought up with Herod the tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Verse 4 says, So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So here a group of teachers, elders, serious-minded men of God are praying. It says they ministered to the Lord. Now, you know, we think about ministering to people, they're needy. We think about us being ministered to by the Lord. In this case, we're ministering to the Lord, not because he's needy, but the word has the idea of to do ministry or service, to fulfill an office, to fulfill a duty. In other words, it is our job to offer him worship, to pay attention to him, to reverence him. Follow the pattern of the Lord's model prayer, and we're to adore him, worship him, hallow him. We're to confess our sins. We're to humble ourselves before him. We're to open up our hearts for him to speak to us. And I thought it was interesting. This word in verse 2, ministered, is the English word. We get the English word for liturgy. And you know, as a good Baptist, I've been often taught to avoid liturgy. Oh, that's too formal. And we've associated it with certain things that are done as patterns and so forth. I can't argue the whole argument right now, but the fact is, if we systematically handle the Word of God and talk to God after being exposed to His Word and offering back to God His words to confirm, to confess, that's a good thing. And some of us may do it differently. And some have turned liturgy into a mere formality. But that's really their fault if they do that. But the fact is, they were taking time to read the Bible and to pray. It wasn't a preaching conference, but they were ministering to the Lord and they were fasting. Now, I don't know how it went, how it happened, but the Spirit of God told them to separate Barnabas and Saul for a mission work. They knew the Lord wanted those two to go out on a mission work. And so verse 3 says, they prayed and they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. The next verse says, they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. So I want you to think about this. My Greek teacher told me that verse 3, they sent them away, implies with provision. With provision. And verse 4 implies that the Holy Spirit sent them with authority. And so you see the cooperative work between us and the Holy Spirit as a church. We're to be paying attention what God's doing with each other. We're to observe people's spiritual gifts. We're to pray for them, with them, about how they will serve the Lord. And when we recognize the Spirit of God raising someone up to be a servant, it's our job to build them up, provide for them, and send them out. Okay, that's the church working in harmony with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives them authority. And by leading us the right way, we give them provision, encouragement, our prayers. We go over to verses 49 through 52. You know, it wasn't always clear sailing. Sometimes there was real negativity, bad reception. They're still doing God's work, and they're still being used of the Lord. In verse 49, we're told of Acts 13:49, "And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Now I'm stretching ahead here to make you observe this reference to being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a thing that happens many times in a believer's life, should. We're instructed to be filled. It's something the Spirit does. It's something we invoke or create the environment that this can happen a lot. But in this case, the evidence that they were filled with the Holy Spirit is associated with their joy. Number one, the Word of God had gone out. But then also, there was persecution. And they did what the Lord said to do. Go somewhere else. Persecution rises in one city, go to the next. And so they were not discouraged. Their enthusiasm was not diminished. You know, when the Methodist system was always to send people out on circuits of preaching. Pastors even only had 2 years in a church and they'd be moved to another one. And I'm told that when John Wesley was training ministers, he'd send them on a course of preaching. And when they came back, he had two questions. Number one, was there any converts? Number two, did anybody get mad? And if the preacher said no to both, Wesley would say, "I doubt you're called to the ministry." Because these are the two things you can expect. And I had a teacher say it less eloquently, but he says, when you throw a rock at a pack of dogs, the one that gets hit yelps. Okay, the one that yelped is the one that got hit. And sometimes you're hitting, and that's just what God wanted, and it didn't bring conversion right now. It may bring conversion later, but you may have to go through persecution first. Who knows a lot about this but Saul, who became Paul? He knows a whole lot about this. But they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we do not have a visible, obvious reason that people could see why we're happy and filled with joy. And so they come to the logical conclusion, we're crazy. And are we not told we're fools for Christ? But we're marching to the sound of a different drummer. Psalm 89:15 says, we are hearing the joyful sound, and we walk in the light of His countenance, not the countenance of unbelieving men. And we have to watch out, even being influenced by the countenance of believing people, because sometimes they aren't doing their job and their frown should be flipped around and they don't know any better. So you start the epidemic. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's when we sing, "Revive us again." It's to get the joy of our salvation back where it is. That didn't change. Nobody can change it. You are redeemed. You are purchased. You are the beloved children of God, and you're marked with His Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. That never changes. You always have a reason to rejoice. So don't let the world steal something from you that they could never give you in the first place. They can't give it to you. They really can't take it away. But you can drop it if you don't pay attention to this matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I ask us now to spend a few moments in Romans. I won't go any farther than Romans, folks, I promise you. We'll see how this goes. But Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now, you haven't heard anything about the Holy Spirit yet, but you're seeing evidence of Him. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience or endurance, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us." Now, if you remember our scripture reading in Ephesians 3, that if you comprehend with all saints the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes understanding, you will be filled with the fullness of God. That's what's happening here. As we're busy comprehending the love of God, we know that we are accepted in Him. We're justified. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace. And so we stand and we rejoice and we hope, and it glorifies God, and it just bounces all around. It redounds to the glory of God. So when the tribulations come, they bring forth experiences that raise our endurance. And that endurance brings forth enough experience that we can say when the next one comes, we won't give up. We won't go crazy. We won't be confused. Because we are solidly receiving and feeding on the love of God, the love He has for us. So our hope will never be confounded or made ashamed. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. You didn't see his title pop up in every verse, but He's there in every one of those verses. That's why you stand. That's why you rejoice. That's why you persevere. And that's why you look like you're in love instead of looking miserable. Because we're overwhelmed by this great love of God. According to 2 Corinthians 5:14, it controls us. It compels us. The love that God has had to us, the love that Christ has for us, the Holy Spirit's saying, remember this, remember this. Comprehend with all saints. And if you stop comprehending, it's my job to help you comprehend again. Amen. And if I slip up, you comprehend to me, okay? Anyone comprendo? That's the limit of my Spanish. Well, I'd like to take you to chapter 8 of Romans. And I had faith that I could get this far, and I think I'm going to make it. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 is a starting point for us here. Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, I'd love to talk a whole lot more about chapter 8, and all I can say is tune in if you have Facebook. I'm speaking on Romans 8 right now, and there's some great stuff we're going to talk about there. But I know I'm not condemned, verse 1 says. Jesus took care of my condemnation. That means I'm justified. And I know that Jesus just didn't make a down payment, and I got to keep up the installments because I couldn't make them. I'd fall apart. So I do not try to operate in the power of the flesh with mere legalism. The law, as we're told in the verse 3, is weak because flesh is the only source of power to do it. The law can't give you strength. It just gives you direction. You got to supply the power. But there's a new law, a new method of operation. And that is called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's a new operating power in my life. The Spirit of Christ and what He leads us to do and the fruit that He gives us, according to Galatians chapter 5, there is no law against that. So you operate as freed people. When left with just the law in our flesh, we were helpless. But here we have a working relationship. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It liberates me from the old way of doing things. We haven't changed morality, but we've changed vehicles. Okay, there's a road, and it leads to Milwaukee, and you got to be there tonight. So get walking. Ain't gonna happen. Here's a nice, powerful vehicle with good snow tires, lots of fuel. And I do think of this. Suppose I had to get to Milwaukee in like 3 hours or 2 hours, couldn't do it. What if someone offered me a plane? And they've taken me up in the plane. And after we've gone for a while, and we're going like 180 miles an hour or something, I say, hey, that's a good start. Thanks. I'll take over from here. And I jump out of the plane, and I start swinging my arms. Paul says to the Galatians, you having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? No. No, so it is the Spirit of God that gives us the gumption, gives us the power, the desire, the ability to obey the Lord, to walk like Jesus, to walk with Jesus. And I take you now, please, to Romans chapter 8, verse 8. 8 through 16 is crucial here. I got to get this one in. Okay, in Romans chapter 8, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You have to read the verses before this to get the picture. If your status in life is only your flesh, you'll never please God. You had to be put into a new status. You had to get a new situation. And that's why verse 9 is important. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. Now, you may not wish to mark your Bibles, but in my Bible, I've underlined the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, I underline that, that's the Father. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So I underline the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. You're not inhabited by three spirits, you're inhabited by one. When you can get that all figured out, you can explain it to me because it's all about that, the Trinity. But the fact is, the Spirit of the triune God resides within me for keeps. And that's why a lot of other promises come into here that let us know how he's going to keep us. Even when we mess up, he's going to correct us and strengthen us and all of that. So when you get to verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Now, I'll be honest with you, I used to gloss over that. I just tried not too hard to explain it. And recently, I think it's become more clear to me. The body is dead because of sin. I'm physically alive yet. But I'm living in what verse chapter 7 referred to as the body of this death. So, in other words, when it comes to me physically, with my personal willpower, my personal strengths, it's a lost cause. My body is not going to cooperate. I have to subject it through the Spirit living within me. I've got to rule it. I'm not allowed to just let it go do what it wants. But if I expect to get this body trained in a while so I'll glide through a life of obedience, don't believe it. You know, I haven't done this in a while, so bear with me. Here's a hymn book, and I'm going to hold it here. And let's say I held it here for an hour. It ought to know what to do now, right? Nope, I guess not. I'm going to hold it all day. Nope. Okay, how about a whole week? A month? A year? Every time I take away the support system, down it goes. Just like gravity works with that hymn book, so the pull of sin to my natural self never, ever is going to get trained or improved. I'm not here to improve my physical efforts. I'm here to replace them, supersede them with the power of Christ to overcome that. And that's what our text is going to tell us. And if Christ be in you, the body's a lost cause because of sin. But the Spirit that lives in you, verse 9, is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. So if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. And what that means is you don't have to do this forever. It's miserable for a while. The question in Romans 7 was, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And of course, there's an answer to that question. It says there in Romans 7, 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. That doesn't give me permission to serve the law of sin. That just tells me what to expect from my flesh. It is nothing but trouble. So I hold it in suspicion. I hold it in contempt. And like the King James says, I get under my body and bring it into subjection. Literally in the Greek, it means I buffet my body. I tell my body what it's going to do and not do. And I can do this through Christ who lives in me. And it doesn't feel good. And you wish it would go away. And you wish you could coast for a while. And you won't until you're dead. But when you're dead, the Spirit of God's going to raise you up and give you a new body that totally cooperates with you. That sounds like heaven, doesn't it? So here we are with an uncooperative body, but the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ overcomes for us. So in verse 11, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies. That's resurrection. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. You don't owe that body anything like that. You don't have to split a 50-50 thing. This isn't politics. You know, they get together, I'll vote for your bill if you vote for mine. The flesh says, well, you give me these sins and I'll give you some compliance to the Bible over here. We don't make deals with the body. We are not obligated. We're not debtors to live according to the flesh. But it says, if you live, verse 13, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. It'll kill you. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Mortify here doesn't mean you physically harm yourself. That has been horribly misunderstood. Along with where the Lord said, pluck out your eye and cut off your hand. We're not talking about physically maiming your body. Mortify means to make something not operate anymore. It's there. It's trying to do the wrong thing. So pull the plug on it. Give yourself better things to do and don't make room for these things. I haven't perfectly figured this out. I'm working on it. You're working on it, I hope. But we mustn't accept less than the best, which means we fight with that thing called flesh. But the Spirit of God's in for the full run. He has nailed his flag to the mast. He's not bringing it down. And we join with him. And we nail our flag to the mast that we're on the Lord's side. And so we will have this battle. And God will work in us and through us. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and what we've all just talked about, being led by the Spirit of God doesn't mean you had a special dream at night. It's not about that right now. It's about, are you letting the Spirit of God lead you out of sin, out of temptation? Are you letting him lead you? Are you submitting? If you're led by the Spirit of God to become more like God, he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy, then you are the children of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That was under the law. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See, I know who I am. And when I sin against God, I feel shame. I feel not afraid of God like he's going to kill me or throw me in hell, but ashamed because I have not paid attention and he has to correct me again. And so we are now, as feeling that family spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. I run to him, not from him. And therefore, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I hate to talk about it, but I was never more sure of my salvation than when I was very disobedient and under his chastisement. It would have been very easy to say, oh, maybe I'm not really saved. I'll get saved now. I'll say that prayer just right. And we'll say that was something I did because I wasn't saved yet. And, you know, that's why some people get saved 27 times in their life. That might have felt easy. But I knew without a doubt I was the child of my Heavenly Father because he was chastening me. I felt his coming after me. I felt the tug on my heart. And while I confused some other people that in those days, I knew without a doubt I was a child of God. I was just one that had to hang his head down and confess and be forgiven and restored. And, you know, he did that. He did that. This is not the recommended way to prove your salvation. But when those things happen, you'll find out how far the love, how deep is it? Down to the depths of depravity, he'll reach for one of us. It's so wide, it reaches the whole world. It's so long, it goes from eternity past to eternity future. It's so deep, it goes down to the depth of depravity, and it's so high, it goes to the uttermost. There's no ceiling. When it comes to being called to become like Christ, to be conformed to his image, there's no ceiling here. You may decide that's all you want to do. Your father may have other plans for you. Be it known, he has not put a ceiling on how far we can go in this life. And the Spirit of God is convincing, winning, persuading, correcting, all those different things so that we can be like Jesus. Now, I think what I'll do is probably talk about these five words next week. But I'd like you to think about this. You know, so you may not remember all these verses and all the things I said, but these five words you might be able to wrap your mind around. I'm just going to mention them. Presence, power, purity, progress, purpose. I found that as I was preparing and meditating about this series, these words emerged as good focal points, what the Spirit of God is doing, plans to do in our lives. You're free to read them. Expect me to somehow weasel that into the introduction next week. But we just have to leave the Spirit do the rest of the teaching for today. Father, thank you for what you've given us. Thank you, Lord. We're still discovering what you've given us. And your Spirit is helping us unwrap the packages, Lord, of our gifts. Please allow us to delight in this time of discovering what we have in Christ. What we have but because you've given us the Spirit of your Son into our hearts. Help us, Father, not to despair when the war against sin in our bodies seems too hard. Help us to know that we can keep going forward and our advocate is pleading for us. I ask you, please, Lord, to use these scriptures and many more that you might use in our lives to let us know that we're never alone. And if anybody in this room has been trying to live the Christian life in the flesh, may they repent of that. Turn to Christ, receive his payment, receive the resurrected power that comes with the gift of the Holy Spirit living in us. And may they walk in newness of life. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.